God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 25th day of January, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music from Judy and Jackie Graves, and then the sermon from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. Christ is sufficient for change. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Appreciate it, ladies. Beautiful song. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians once again, chapter 3, as we'll finish up this chapter today as we have a year-long series called Christ is Sufficient. Each month we'll be dealing with a different topic of Christ's sufficiency, and we're excited about that and looking forward to what God has for us. It is good to see you today, and I ask people how your week is going, and really it's got to be going good because this is the first day of the week. And when you stop and think about it, this is where we begin everything. So you say, well, man, but my morning was bad. Well, now it's better. You're sitting by the person who's next to you, and unless, of course, they created a bad morning. But anyways, hopefully it's a lot better now and going good, and the Lord is blessing there. Well, we're going to stand and give honor to God's word as we customarily do. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. Some of you may not have been here the last couple of weeks, and so I want to back up just a little bit so you maybe have an understanding of where we're at. But in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3, the Bible says this, seeing then we have such hope, We use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for this great change that transforms us, Lord, and takes over our life. We praise you for it. And Lord, as we praise you today for the glorious change, we pray that you truly would be lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It wasn't Katrina, but it was Hurricane Andrew. Of course, Andrew's kind of gotten forgotten about once you talk about hurricanes because of Katrina and the other ones. But all the way back in 1992, Hurricane Andrew came through and hit in South Florida, Miami-Dade County. And there's a lady there by the name of Norina. And, of course, her house was damaged, and so she got some insurance money. She used the insurance money, began paying the contractor. He began fixing up her house. And when she ran out of money, he stopped. What's interesting about that, he stopped and she did nothing for 15 years. You say, well, what's the big deal of that? Well, where he stopped at was the electricity. She had no electricity for 15 years. Think about that. I mean, when it's dark at night, I mean, lights are out, it's pitch dark. She got a little lantern. She got a little burner to cook her food. And she lived that way for 15 years. No hot baths. I mean, I've taken a cold shower once or twice because I had to, not because I wanted to. And I'm telling you right now, there is nothing worse than a cold shower. The joy in my life is getting up in the morning and there's hot water. Amen to that. Simple pleasures of life. I can't imagine for 15 years, you know, camping out basically. But she did. And suddenly somebody found out about it. And so the mayor called one of the city contractors and it took him 2 hours. In 2 hours, he had electricity restored. She said the greatest thing, of course, was a warm bath, being able to see once again. And I thought about that and I said, what a shame. I mean, with 2 hours worth of work, saving up a little bit of money, and for 2 hours worth of labor, I don't know what that costs, $150, $180 for an electrician, I don't know. But at that time, she lived that way and adapted into darkness and pain and really a lifestyle that she thought was okay. But then when the lights were turned on and the warm water came on, she was like, wow. Her words were, this is overwhelming. It is so different to actually have light and warm water. It's great. And my thought is, how could you live without it nowadays? Now, listen, I'm sorry. This is 2009, okay? And most of us in here have no idea what it's like to live without those things. And quite frankly, we don't want to learn to live without those things. But if you had to do it for a week or a day, you understand. But here's the one for 15 years. But as I thought of that story, I said, you know, spiritually, in a religious realm, that's not an unusual story. Now, that's strange in a physical realm. It's a rare story in our physical realm, in America at least. But it's not that rare in a spiritual realm. You say, what do you mean, preacher? How many people are so close to the truth? I mean, right there next to the truth. They're just a step or two away, but they haven't got it yet. They're not walking in the light. I mean, so close to the light, they could just, with a few steps, be in the light, but they're not there yet. And I think about that because that's what our story is all about. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3 is talking to the Jews. They are so close. I mean, right there. They've read Moses. They've read the Old Testament. They've seen about the Messiah coming. They understand all these things. But they haven't crossed over, as he said here, and turned to the Lord. Verse 16 says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. All they got to do, I mean, they got all this Old Testament information about God, the Messiah, who God is, sacrifices, and believing in God. And they're right there. I mean, right on the verge. And the only element missing, the only step is accept Jesus Christ. And once they do that, bam, they're saved. Their life has changed. They go from darkness to light, you know, to glory. I said, man, what a wonderful thing. And he is preaching his heart out saying, would you turn to Jesus? And many of them refused to do so. That close, and yet they said, no, I'm not going to do it. And I thought about that this morning, and I thought, man, probably one of the most exciting messages for me is this part of the story here, verse 18. And it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. And basically what it means there is a mirror. In Old Testament times, they didn't have mirrors the way we have mirror, but they would take metal, and they'd polish it so good that you'd get an amazing reflection from that. And so they would take it, and that was kind of their glass, is what they call here, but it's a mirror there. And it says, so that we with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. He's referring to, as you know, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, Moses, when he went up to the mountain and he was by God, by just being in the presence of God, the very essence of God reflected off of God onto Moses. And Moses, when he came down, his face shined because for 40 days he was in the presence of God. And it was so overwhelming. They said, hey, put a veil on. We can't handle it. I mean, he looked so, now look at this. He wasn't God, but he looked so much like God. And he had so much the presence of God in his life that he had to cover his face and hide it. And the whole argument here by the Apostle Paul is this. Hey, don't hide God in your life. He says, Moses put a veil on, but he's arguing to them, don't put a veil on. Let people see Christ in you. And this morning's message is very simple. We need to be changed into the image of God. Why? People need to see Christ in us. I want to look at several aspects of this in the Word of God that are exciting to me. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It begins, first of all, and most importantly, is this change that takes place of us being changed, it says in verse 18, into the image of God, which is a very biblical concept. Romans 8:29 says it's God's design for us. We're preordained, we're foreordained, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. His goal is that you and I would be like Christ. Well, how does that begin? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it begins here, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, not around Christ, not by Christ, if he be in Christ, he is a new creature. Look at this. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I want to tell you the exciting news. You want to have the image of Christ reflecting off of you? You want to be in the image of God? It begins, first of all, with the change that takes place in your heart. It's called salvation. Being born again, that's where it all begins. Now, I want to tell you something about this. Many people are so close. I mean, they are right there, but they're not there yet. 70% of Americans claim to be saved, born again, changed. I'm going to help you with that. That is not true. Okay, I've been a minister long enough to know 70% of people in America are not in Jesus Christ. They do not possess the Spirit of God. You say, well, that's kind of judgmental, preacher. How can you know that? I know that because of what the Bible says. You know what happens when somebody gets saved? They're changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. All things become new. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verses 5 through 8, you'd find out you and I are born with a body, soul, and spirit, but your spirit is dormant. Okay, you have a body and a soul. And until Jesus Christ comes in, his Holy Spirit comes in, your spirit is then, the Bible says in verse 5 there of Ephesians 2, quickened or made alive. At that point, when your spirit is made alive, you can now commune with God. Something changes from the inside, which later on changes your outside. And I'm telling you something, folks. Every story in the Bible proves that. If you start into any New Testament story, and even Old Testament, and you start running into people that especially run into Jesus Christ and now have a faith in God, it transforms their life every time. Remember the Philippian jailer? Man, he's taking Paul, throwing him in chains. Next thing you know, he hears him singing, hears him preaching, and his heart's being stirred, but he hasn't changed yet. He hasn't accepted God. But then the earthquake comes, and he finally bows and accepts Jesus Christ. And the very next move, he takes Paul, and he takes him out, and he begins to wash him and clothe him. He takes Peter, and he begins to wash him and clothe him and take care of them. You say, what happened? He was totally changed. Remember that maniac of Gadarene I was thinking in the Bible? Remember him? I mean, a wacko guy in chains up in the tombs and so forth. We call it the cemetery. Everybody's afraid of him. I mean, no one would have anything to do with him. Next thing you know, you go into that story. He gets saved. What happened? Totally changed. The people come up. He's sitting in his right mind, listening to God. Different mindset, different activity. Finally put some clothes on, praise God. You know, he's running around naked, put some clothes on. And no one told him to do that. He just knew, hey, something's different. I better change. That's wonderful. I mean, every story. What about the Apostle Paul himself? You talk about religious. This guy did everything religious right. But then when he had an experience on the road to Damascus, and he ran into Jesus Christ, and he got saved that day, he totally changed his life. I mean, even a religious guy. So you got a maniac who changed. You got a working class guy, a Philippian jailer just doing his job. He changed. You've got this Paul, this religious guy. Go to any story you want. It does something to you. I'm telling you, folks, when you intersect and ask Jesus Christ into your life, it changes your life. And if there's not a change, I'm going to tell you something right now. If there's not a change, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, I'm not here to get in the depth of the change. I'm just going to tell you, the Bible says there's a change. We don't have time to go into all the elements. For me, I told you so many times I was saved at 11. Not a lot of things on the outside changed. I didn't give up drinking. I wasn't drinking yet. Didn't give up drugs, alcohol, smoking. Why? I was 11 years old. Wasn't immoral. Wasn't ungodly. Why? I didn't know any better yet. You know? So I remember looking at 11 going, what changed in me? It's not like a whole bunch of outside activities changed. But I'll tell you what changed in me. Immediately, I had a desire for God and spiritual things I never had before. I mean, immediately. I mean, I used to go to church. Mom and Dad would drag us to church. You know the routine. You know, and we'd go. But I'm telling you, if you gave me a choice, football or church, there was no debate. You know, Dad, I'll watch football. You and me, Dad. Yeah, we're partners. That's right. I mean, but now after I got saved, seriously, you want to stay home with Dad or you want to go to church? I want to go to church. Now, what 11-year-old kid would choose that? Except what? Something changed in my heart. So nothing on the outside was changed, but my heart changed. And then as I got in the Word, I began to change more later on. But you don't understand. If you intersect with Jesus, He will change your life. And if you say, well, preacher, yeah, I believe in God, and I've gone to church, and I have a relationship with God. But I mean, you're not living in a way that is conducive to the Word of God. And there's no changes taking place in your life. You've got to stop and say, am I really saved? Did I really get Jesus? Or did I just get some more religion? Because all I know is when Jesus comes in, remark, something's different. Something's different. All of a sudden, daddy's a better daddy. Mommy's a better mommy. Kids are better. I mean, something changes when Jesus comes in. Now, you say, preacher, can Jesus come in and you mess up later on? Yeah. That's why we talk about this transformation that comes into our lives. You see, being created in the image of God begins with salvation. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, if you would. There's a couple passages I want you to see that I think are important. Romans chapter 12. I'm also going to read to you Philippians 3 while you turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read Philippians 3, 20 and 21. They have a similar mindset. The Apostle Paul wrote both of these. In Philippians 3, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now look at this. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. His whole goal is that every one of us would be more like Him or more like His image. In other words, that like a mirror, we would literally reflect the very image of God. We say, preacher, how do you do that? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2, popular verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 explains a lot why some people have accepted Jesus Christ, but you can't tell it. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, let me show you. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, if God's whole goal is this, once a person is changed and has the Spirit of God, that they will now be transformed into the image of God. In other words, that we would just reflect the image of God. There must be a way to accomplish that. The way to accomplish that is two basic truths. Number one, in verse 2, it says, and be not conformed. That word form means fashioned. In other words, to look like. He says, be not fashioned or look like the world. Do you know why some people, if you look at them, they're not reflecting the image of God, even though they may possess Jesus Christ, they may already be saved? You know why you can't tell it in their life? I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why. Because they're more concerned about fitting into the world than fitting into the Word of God. Did you catch that? They're more concerned about fashioning and looking like the world and acting like the world and being a part of the world than looking like and acting like what God wants. And the problem with that is this. It puts a veil over our life. And although we may possess God and be saved and on our way to heaven, praise God, nobody can tell. Nobody can see why. Because when they look at us, they're looking at us and we look more like the world than we do Jesus Christ. Well, how did that happen? I'm saved, preacher, and I know I'm saved. I know when it took place. But how in the world could I not be transforming or growing the way that I should? I'll tell you why. Because inside, you're spending too much time trying to be accepted by this world. Let me help you with this. Folks, we don't want to be accepted by this world. We want to be accepted by that world. Okay? Our goal isn't to fashion. And I'm not getting into fashion. Now, we know what fashion means. It's dressing up and, you know, what we wear, what we look like, all that kind of fun stuff. But fashion's changed in the world. Have you ever noticed that? I was talking to some ladies, and they were standing in line, and they were talking about clothes from the 60s and 70s that are now back. You know, matter of fact, if you have that stuff, break it out, you're now hip. I can use that word because it's a 60s, 70s word, and now I guess it's okay. You know, but it's all of a sudden, you know, those clothes are in. Now, I don't know if they'll ever bring bell bottoms back. I got to tell you right now. Okay, I don't know. Some of you look at me like, preacher, they're already back. Maybe they are. I really don't know. But there are some things we don't want back. We were talking about basketball the other day. Remember when the guys would wear those short shorts? I'm like, do not bring those back. Please don't do it. Why? Because nobody sat there going, woo, hey, he's good looking. Everybody went, I mean, so some things you don't want back. Trust me. You don't want those things. But, you know, it's weird. The world changes so much. I mean, next year there'll be some new fashion, some new style, and that's wonderful. But in a temporal, worldly way, there's a picture for us in a spiritual realm. The world is constantly changing. And if you try to conform to the world, you're going to be messed up and chaotic. Because you never know what's in and what's out, and your life's just, oh, I got to be in the end. But you know what's so exciting about me? If you try to conform to Jesus Christ, you always know what it's expected. Listen, you want to be the light that reflects the image of God? Let me tell you one of the greatest ways to do that. You quit trying to conform to what the world wants, and you do the next part, you transform into what God wants. And the number way to transform is right there in that verse. Be not conformed. Don't try to fit in with the world and look like the world, because if you do, you'll be putting a veil over, and you'll be hindering people from knowing Jesus Christ. But instead, be transformed. I like that word. It means metamorphosize. Probably a better word that you'd know today, especially our young people, would be transformers. Remember that? Robots in disguise. You got to be a transformer fam to understand that. Some of you are way out of it. See, if you got kids, that's a wonderful thing. I did not have transformers when I was growing up, but when my boys were growing up, we had transformers. Now, if you have girls, you're out of the loop. I don't know what to tell you. Girls are not interested in transformers. I don't know why. I'm going to tell you right now, they should be. But it would be a car that would turn into a robot. That is cool. You could have an airplane that would suddenly become a robot. You say, why is that cool? Well, if you're playing airplanes and your airplane turns into a robot, you can kill the other plane. You win. Your car can crush the other car. And you have the, you transform. It's a metamorphosizing. The Bible says here that if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, one of the biggest things that has to change. Are you ready? We have to transform our mind. I do not have time in a morning message to explain all the transformation of the mind. But let me help with this. You know why some Christians aren't reflecting the image of Christ? Not only is it because so many are so much like the world and have so much of the world in us, but the other problem is the world is not just in us on the outside, but the world is in us on the inside. And we're not thinking properly. You know the number one thing that should change after you get saved? Are you ready? You should change the way you think. It's called a biblical worldview. Everything that you think should be filtered according to thus saith the word of God. I mean everything. You should, preacher, give me the steps. How do I transform my mind? I'm going to give you the one step that works 100% of the time. Are you ready? Get into the word of God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you want to know why somebody can be saved and yet be like wearing a veil like in Moses' time, that I can be saved and on my way to heaven, I can know that I'm saved, I can know that I'm changed, I can remember the change that took place, but I have no light, no real impact on those that are around me. How could that be? I'll tell you why. Because I'm more conformed to the world and I failed to transform the way that I think because I'm thinking more like the world than anything else. And there's always a key to that. Anybody in that boat, I can tell you what the problem is, 100% of the time, they are not in the Word of God. Remember being in school? You'd always try to find whatever shortcut you could for a project or a test. That's just the way it was. I mean, if you could get away with not doing the full thing, you would do it in a heartbeat. Don't look at me funny. You were all the exact same way. There's one or two weird ones of you that did it all, but the rest of us, we tried to find the shortcut. Okay? Let me help you with that. There is no shortcut. No shortcut to being conformed to the image of God. It is a whole bunch, are you ready? It is a whole bunch of time in the Word of God. You said, why? Let me explain. This is Matt Benninger. The more that Matt Benninger would hang around me, the more he would be like me. That's the simplicity of it. The more he, and he should hang around me more. He would develop a mustache, a cool one that looked just like this with gray hair. He would cut his hair different. He's already wearing a suit, so he's on the right track. You know, but the more he would pick up my lingo, if he'd hang around me, all of a sudden he'd say the words that I say. You know, like my favorite one, enjoy. Yeah, especially if you're in the hospital. I love saying that when people are laying there in pain. Enjoy. You say, why? I don't know. It just comes out. I can't help you with that. But he'd use my lingo. He would like what I like. What I like to read, he'd start reading. What I like to drive, he would buy. He'd buy a Toyota Camry. Why? Because he wants to be just like the preacher. I know most of you are dying to be that way, but hang on. This is good. In time, in other words, the more he hang around me. Now, it was just every once in a while, it'd probably have no impact. But I mean, if every day he came and said, preacher, I just want to sit in the office while you're studying. He'd probably learn how to study. He'd probably learn how to think the way I think. He'd begin to articulate the way I articulate, which isn't very good. But hey, he would do it. In other words, when you saw him, you'd see a miniature me. He's scared right now. Let me take it farther that will really scare most of the women. I think I told you this a couple weeks ago, but we'll help you one time. Are you aware that the older you get, ladies, that you're starting to look like your mom? Some of you are going to need counseling. I know. I understand. Hang on. I want that to sink in real well. We mentioned a couple weeks ago, it just started the process, but now we're going to let it really sink in. It's just a natural thing. It just starts happening. You say, why? Well, you came from them. Okay? And although you look at them now going, oh, yuck. I wouldn't be saying yuck too much. Because one day someone's going to be looking at you going, oh, yuck. It's probably your kids. Guys, don't laugh. Look at dad. Yeah, but he's bald and he's big and he's round. Mm-hmm. Welcome to the team. I mean, the longer you go, you just start transforming into them. You know, good or bad, it happens. You know what happens the longer you're in Christianity and you get into the Word of God and you get into the things of God? Let me tell you what happens. You start reflecting Christ more. And the only way you do that is, are you ready? Here's simplicity, the way Moses did. Why did Moses come down the mountain and his face shone? Because 40 days he sat next to God. There's no pill you take, no button you push. Whatever's happening in your life, there won't be just this immediate change and transformation. Except for salvation. It's the only thing that changes right away. But after that, if you're saved today and you say, well, I want to be more like Christ. I want him to impact my life. Preacher, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? I'm going to tell you what you got to do. Get into this book. And you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it. It begins to change the way you think. It begins to change the way you act. And suddenly, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to make any announcements. But you're going to start walking outside, and people are going to look at you and say, there's something different about you. There's something strange about you, in a good way. I don't know. It's like you're happier. It's like there's something different in your life. And they're like, what are you doing different? Are you exercising? No. No, I still eat Twinkies. You got some therapist you go to? No. Just going to church, you know. What are you changing? I don't know. I'm just doing whatever God tells me to do. I'll tell you what you're changing. If you start all of a sudden having a different presence about you that is so transparent that people can't help but, like with Moses, look and go, whoa, what's up? I'm going to tell you what happened to you. You got close to God. You got close to God. And I'm telling you, it's a journey that takes time. And it takes effort. Because the more you're around anyone or anything, you begin to, are you ready? Reflect their image. And that whole passage of Paul was simply this. He says, oh man, we're going to be changing the image of God. And the way that happens is that you just spend more time with God like Moses did. And when you do that, you will reflect his image. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. I like Matthew chapter 5. I think it's verse 14. If not, keep reading until you find it. It's somewhere in there. Yeah, it's verse 14, so that's good. I like this. It says, you have the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick and give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I like that. I chuckle because I read a story about a little girl that memorized that in Sunday school. And she came home and she quoted, let your light so shine before men. You know, she was a little girl, so she just did part of the verse. And she said, Mommy, what does that mean? She says, well, when you're good and you're obedient, you know, and you do the right things, you know, you bring honor and glory to God. And people see that you're a light to other people. He goes, oh, okay. I mean, the next week, I mean, it's next Sunday. She is causing, a terror in the Sunday school class. She is just causing, it was so bad, the Sunday school teacher had to go find her. If you have kids, you understand what I'm talking about. Sunday school teacher went and found the mom, brought the mom in, and she looked down at the little girl and said, what is going on? Do you not remember the verse from last week about so let your light shine, that if you do good, you'll be more like Christ, and this gives glory to God? And she looked at her mommy and said, Mommy, I think my light blowed out. I think she's right. You know what God's whole goal is? Literally, when you come down to Matthew chapter 5, we are the light of the world. We are the ones that are supposed to shine bright, but not our lights. We're not to walk around going, look at John Waterloo, look at John, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Literally, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he gives us a hint. All we have to do is reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Well, how do I do that? Well, hey, all I got to do is not be conformed to this world. I just transform my mind by getting into the Word of God, getting around God, and then he will literally just rub off on me. And the more I'm in God and with Christ and in his Word, suddenly something begins to transform. And I become a shining light. Everywhere I go, I begin to reflect the things of God, the purpose of God, the words of God, and it's natural. And the more my light shines, guess what? The more people see God. Listen, you want your friends to get saved? You want your neighbors to know God? You could be the greatest testimony for that to take place. 2 weeks ago, we told you, you are the only Bible some people will ever read. That is it. And if your light is shining for God, and you're shining bright, and you're close to God, you're reading the Word, and once again, we're not talking perfection here, but we're talking, there's just something about you that just radiates the things of God and the power of God in your life. And it's nothing you could just put on a Sunday morning. In other words, you can't abandon God Monday through Saturday, live any way you want, and on Sunday be a shining light. It doesn't work. You may come in with a smile. You may come in dressed a certain way, and people go, oh, you look nice today. Good to see you. But you won't have an impact on them. You go all the way to the Word of God. People that had an impact, there was something about their spirit that was natural. Natural. It just radiated from them. And it's always like, well, how come they're so special? It's not. It's there for anybody and everybody. Matter of fact, God wants everybody to have a bright light for him. Why? So that those people, are you ready? Those people in darkness can look at you and your family and say, wow, they've got something I need. They got something I want. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Did you read these verses in Matthew chapter 5? Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you find out that verse paralleled with then said, when Moses put on the veil, he would literally hide the very reflection or glory is the word it uses, of God. I thought about that and I said, wow. Why would Moses put a veil on to hide the very thing that the people needed? Why? And now, years later, the Apostle Paul is using this as an illustration and not by accident. And I believe he's warning us in this change that comes place in our spirit that begins with salvation, then continues to transform as we get closer to God and get in the Word of God and change the way we think. He says there's a danger. There's a danger that instead of being lights, that we'll put the light out. My wife forces me to watch the Christmas Carol every year. There are several renditions in case you're not aware of them. I could quote almost all of them. In the one, and his name is leaving me, I don't really know actors' names that well, but the one that I just know he used to play in Star Trek, and that's how I remember him. But in the Christmas Carol with the Star Trek guy, Captain Kirk, one of the angels, the first one, comes, and that's one of the past, and he's very bright, and he uses this term, you know, hey, could you kind of turn down your light? You're too bright. And the response of this angel in A Christmas Carol was, you want me to turn down the truth? Because my light stands for truth. He then takes him all around. If you haven't watched it, come to our house. You can watch it anytime you'd like. From about November till now, until we hide it. But if you come early in the morning, it'll be on, and all of a sudden takes him around, shows him all his past. But when he gets down to the end, he's so frustrated at his past, which is supposed to be guiding him into truth. But instead, he takes something that's been sitting by this angel. It's a little cone-shaped thing. He takes the cone and puts it on top of the head, and if you've seen it, you know what happens. And he starts pushing as hard as he can. And the whole goal is, and the whole symbolism is, he's putting out the light. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to be a part of it. And so he's missing the answer that was sent to him. And I thought about that, and I said, wow, how many of us get up because we want to be like the world or conform to the world, and although we're saved and we're on the way to heaven, how many of us live in a way that we literally put a veil on every single day? When we go to school and we go to work, nobody really knows that we're born-again Christians. I mean, we're good. We're what we call secret Christians. I mean, we're incognito. I mean, really, the only way somebody knows is one of those, you know, go in the side room, go, psst, psst, come here. You want to go to church? I'm a Christian. Shh, shh, keep it up. Yeah, it could be bad if too many people found out I was a Christian. Let me help you. They ought to already know. Everybody ought to already know that you are a born-again believer. Why? Because your light should so shine. But I'm here to tell you, for so many believers and so many individuals, although they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, they're refusing to transform their life, they're refusing to get in the Word and get close to God. So because of it, the very light that they have, it's like we put on a veil every day. And we walk in this mystery and this hiddenness all around. Like, we don't want people to really understand or know, because we may have to really live for God if they know. And you say, well, that's right, preacher, you don't understand how hard it is out there. Well, I understand this. By putting out the light, hundreds and thousands are dying and going to hell. Because we are the only light for some people. There are some people that will never walk through these doors and hear a gospel message. They don't even care about God or the things of God. And the only way they'll see anything about God, are you ready? Is in you. It's in me. And if we're not shining as a bright light, and yes, maybe taking some ridicule and taking some laughter, who cares? But if we're not walking around as a bright light, guess what? We are leading people away. There was a Christian who was on an large evangelical church. He was also a doctor. Some college students came to him one day and said, hey, how much are you studying the Word of God? He says, I don't study it at all. Basically, not at all. Been serving in a leadership team for about 12 years, knew very little about the Word of God. So they decided to start having a little Bible study. They got together, had a Bible study. As he got in the Word of God, he got excited. I mean, excited. As he taught other doctors and began to train, he became so excited that every opportunity he got, even in teaching, he began to witness to those students coming through. The evangelist telling the story was in India. He's preaching in India. He tells the story without giving the doctor's name. A guy comes up and says, you're talking about Jack Cooper, aren't you? He goes, yeah. How do you know Jack Cooper? I said, I went to his school. He was my teacher. He led me to the Lord. The gentleman talking is a neurosurgeon and the only one in that part of India. And he's a born-again believer. And he brings people in as he operates, gives an opportunity to witness to him. Because one doctor decided, I'm not going to hide my light anymore. I'm going to get in this book. I'm going to learn what Christianity is. I'm going to live for God. And every opportunity I get, I'm going to open my mouth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as his light began to shine, it spread not only to America, but everywhere his students go who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, I don't know if I'm getting it across the way that I want to, but let me just help you. It's not enough that you and I just accept Jesus Christ so we go to heaven. The whole purpose of Paul wasn't just that they get saved. He wanted them to know now we've got to do everything we can to reflect Christ, like Moses did, but with one difference. Don't hide the light. Don't hide our Christian beliefs. Don't hide Christian truths. They may not want to hear it. They may not want to see it, like the Jews who said, put a veil on. We don't want to see it. But if you cover it up, they'll never get it. They'll never get it. Some of you are here today, and you sit in the category of a problem. You sit in the category of an individual who is in church, around the Word of God, and around Christian people. But you yourself have maybe never been changed. And I want to reiterate, listen. When you intersect and you get born again or saved, whatever term you want to use, that's a biblical term. When that happens, I'm going to tell you something. There is a change in your life. And if you're sitting here today and you've never put your faith in Christ in a way that changed your life, and I mean, you know it changed your life, my plea to you is very simple. We want you to accept the light of Jesus Christ today. He will literally transform your life. But many of you, I know you have done that. My question to you is your light shining? Do the people around you, can they look at you and see a reflection of Jesus Christ? Can they see it in your words, your lifestyle, what you do? Is there enough light in you that you could actually point someone to God? Is there? And if not, I want to challenge you, get in this book. Because I'm going to tell you something. The more you get in this book and the more you learn the things of God, you will naturally begin to reflect the very image of Jesus Christ. And the end result of that is you will point many, many people to Jesus Christ. And they will look at you and say, I need that light in my life. Today, that is our goal at Central Baptist Church. Our goal is not to sit in a nice, pretty building and say, man, thank you, God, for giving this to us. Our goal is to leave this place learning more about him and being more like him. so that as we're wherever we're at, in Ark City, Newkirk, Blackville, Ponca City, Shidler, Tocqueville, you name it, that we are light for Jesus Christ. Why? So that others might be saved. That's our purpose. Let's stand. Lord, we come to now. We thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. Lord, throughout the word of God, it is very clear you want us to be changed into your image. It is a lifelong journey to be changed into your image. But Lord, there are some basic steps for that happening. Lord, first of all, we want to pray for those who have never truly accepted you. Oh, maybe they've said a prayer or gone through a religious experience. But Lord, they've never had a time when they know they put their faith in you and they felt your spirit come inside and begin to transform and change them from the inside. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they, in a serious way, come and accept you as their Lord and Savior. Secondly, Lord, I pray for those who have done that, but Lord, as a little girl, they've kind of let their light blow out. They've gotten out of the Word, out of church, out of the things of God. And although they're saved and cannot lose that salvation, and there was a change at one time, it's so dim now that nobody would ever really know it. Lord, I pray to help them to come and repent before you and commit to getting back into your Word, back into the truth of your Word, that their light might shine, that others might see and accept you. And Lord, I pray for all of us that have accepted you, Lord, that we would be a brighter light, that we would continue to get so close to you, Lord, that we would be able to open our mouth and share our faith with those that are around us. Lord, our job is not finished now that we're in the new facility, Lord. Our job has just begun. We are now to be bright lights wherever you send us. So, Lord, I pray each individual evaluate where they're at in their Christian journey and how bright they're shining. And, Lord, that we remove the veil, whatever it might be, Lord, that is keeping our light from helping other people to find you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As is customary, we have a time of invitation. If you would like to come and pray, we challenge you to come. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we have a couple of ministers up front. They will be glad to do that. As we sing, you come, spend some time with the Lord.
Page 153. All to Jesus I surrender. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me Savior, holy thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. I surrender.
Challenge, if you are here today and you've yet put your faith in Jesus Christ or unsure, I'll tell you what, any of our ministers or deacons, leaders in the church would love to chat with you on one-on-one, take through the Word of God, see what the Bible says about true salvation. Make sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ the way the Bible says and not just some religion. So important. But second, I just want to challenge our members, those of you that are saved, those of you that do know that Christ came in and changed you, I'm going to challenge you just in a great way. Whatever veil that we're putting there that is keeping our light for shining for Jesus Christ so that others might see, we need to remove. And one of the greatest ways to do that, I'm telling you, is get into this book. Not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, get into the book. And it will literally begin to transform you more than you can ever imagine. And there's no shortcut. There's no shortcut. Whatever your problem is, if you don't get into the book, I'm telling you right now, all we can give you is a Band-Aid. It's like putting a Band-Aid on. I mean, it's just not going to help. It's going to kind of cover it for a little bit. But if you get into the book, it'll begin to transform you once again from the inside out. It's a great thing.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road, just north of Ponca City. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.